I think there's still some more bread back there, and maybe even some of those chips. I'm not 100% sure, but the more of that stuff that we get out of here, the better off we'll be. So if you're interested in any of the bread in the kitchen, make sure that you check that out. Let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In Sunday school, we finished Philippians, like I told you, and next book we'll go to, I think, is the book of Revelation. But we're going to take 2 or 3 weeks at least. I've got a little something else I want to walk you through. Some of it will be a little bit of review for some of you. But one of the major issues of our day that you're going to hear about continually, I suppose. So, of course, Brother Jones is here this weekend, so we won't start this weekend, but Lord willing, we'll start the weekend following in Sunday school. But in Proverbs chapter 3, we finished last time in talking about verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, I believe, which we'll read again. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And then verse 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We talked about that being a timeless admonition, and then wound up talking about it some more in Sunday school at the end of Philippians. So you should be pretty well versed on that, unless you just don't want to be. Amen? Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, the next verses are relatively familiar verses. You're probably as familiar with reading them in Hebrews chapter 12 as you are with reading them here in Proverbs, but Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. It says, despise not the chastening, and you'll see there that that chastening and that correction are inseparable. I mean, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And you find in there that, again, that the Holy Bible has helped you out with your vocabulary, and you've learned that correction is chastening, and chastening is correction, right? I mean, anytime somebody tells you that you're wrong and you need to change something, that is a mild form of correction. And I just wanted to show you that, you know, sometimes when we think about that thing with the Lord, you think about somebody getting terribly ill or, you know, a 2x4 upside the head. And, you know, that does happen. And sometimes the Lord does deal with folks that way. But I do want you to know that there's another side to it. Look in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And in Isaiah chapter 30, you go down to verse 10. And he's talking about a rebellious people in verse 9, Israel. Verse 10, which say to the seers, see not unto the prophets. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Talking about prophets prophesying, right? And in the latter days, the Bible says that people of our day will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to hear what they want to hear. And so it goes on to say in verse 11, get you out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You'll never hear anybody say it quite like that, but that's what they mean. When they say, preach only love to us, only tell us positive things, what they're really saying is let's get rid of the God that is, and we just want to hear the parts of the message we want to hear. Well, verse 12, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be unto you as a breach ready to fall. Well, that thing says that that is despising the Lord. Basically demanding from the Lord and from the prophets, from counselors, you know, to hear what you want to hear, that is despising something. That's despising the Lord. Now, folks, the Lord is going to correct you. And I'll tell you, the first thing He's going to correct you with is His Word. And, folks, that is the easiest thing to be corrected by. I mean, if preaching, negative preaching at times is grievous to you, it's not nearly as grievous as a funeral parlor. It's not nearly as grievous as a hospital bed. You know, it's not nearly as grievous as a lot of things you can think of, right? Well, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Now, you know this verse. Look in Proverbs chapter 29 for just a second. Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29:1. One of the most important treasures that you have as a Christian is the ability to be corrected. You have something that the average guy in the world doesn't have. The average guy in the world in the morning gets up, I suppose, and either picks up a report from work, you know, maybe he downloads it from online and reads it before he gets to work, or else he picks up a newspaper or whatever. And you know, how does that help him? Well, it helps him make money, it helps him do this, it helps him run his business, fine. But you work on a different plane, folks. You open up your Bible and you have the Lord talk to you and correct you, chasten you. You come to church, and in spite of the fact that sometimes maybe you'd like to hear something a little different than you hear, or maybe you think that the Lord's choice of messages that morning is a bad choice because what today you needed something different than you got, you still have something. You understand that when you read a newspaper, it's dead. Dead words on dead paper. When you have the Word of God preached to you, even if it's not the theme that you think you ought to be hearing today, it's still the living Word of the living God. And the Lord God, the Holy Spirit inside you, does something with that Word in you that no newspaper and no economic report or report from work that you pick up, download online to read before you get to work can ever do for you. All right? Now it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And in chapter 29, verse 1, it says, he that being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Okay, you don't want to turn down. You know, I don't know. My dad was, I guess, an old-fashioned dad in a lot of ways. He had the patience of Job in many respects, and I don't think I ever saw him really, really lose his temper or anything like that. But you know what? When Dad said no, or when Dad said do something, it needed to get done. You know, because there was an or else on the end of it. It wasn't cruel. It wasn't bitter. It's just that if he told you to do something and it wound up not being done, there was going to be a recompense for it. All right, now, folks, he that being reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now, folks, when the Lord says, you know, tells you you need to change something, you know, the hammer doesn't always fall, and the hammer that falls is not always a cinder block from, you know, three stories up or anything like that. It can be much more subtle. But he that being oft reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It goes back to chapter 28 as well, 28:14. Everybody wants to be happy, right? Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You just don't want to get hard to what the Lord is saying. And so, you know, folks, I read my Bible sometimes, and I do what Lonnie said the other night. You know, I'll look up three pages later and go, what did I just read? I have to go back and where did I start reading anyway? You know, which is sad testament. All right, too many days like that strung together is bad. But you know what? You sit down and you subject yourself to the Word of God in the morning. Come here and subject yourself to the Word of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You'll be better for it because you will hear the voice of God at some point through that process, and if your heart's right, you'll hear it all the time. You say, yeah, but what if the preacher's not right? Well, sometimes the Lord is even able to use a backslidden preacher. Sometimes you can even get the right message from the backslidden preacher, which is a good thing for you. Anyway, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, folks, you live in a country where folks despise chastening of any kind. I mean, you just think that this anti-spanking diatribe that everybody's on, and all these freako wackos are going after the European model of no spanking. I think Germany's an absolutely no spanking country now, and so on and so forth. And what that is a reflection of godlessness. It's a reflection of what's going on, you know, with the God of this world having blinded the minds of them that believe not. Because what it is an adult saying, I don't like being corrected, so we're not going to correct those kids. That's all it is. It's, you know, in the end, you know, America can't throw Clinton out of office on his tail end and leave him in a snowbank somewhere because America is an adulterous nation. So in the end, they had a guilty conscience and couldn't do him in like they should have. You see what I'm saying? Well, the same thing goes there. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. People don't like to be chastened at all. People don't like to be corrected at all. There are people in this world, tons of people in this world, there are people that make laws for the rest of us, that the thought of them being held to account for some moral ineptitude or something is absolutely out of the question. I mean, really, when do you think the last time was that Hillary Rodham Clinton was corrected morally or spiritually about anything by anybody? I can't. Bill's not going to correct her, that's for sure, and she wouldn't listen if he did. Well, you know, who does she stand accountable to? I know she stands eventually accountable to God, but you have a country of people many times that are that are absolutely led in the Senate and in the House and everywhere else by a bunch of people that won't be corrected. We do not like chastening. We do not like correction. So it says in verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. All right? You may have received chastening at one point or another by a teacher or a mother or father that was indeed grievous and unjust and inequitable and all those things, but you've never received that from the hand of God. Now, you may think you did, but you didn't. It wasn't inequitable. It wasn't unequal. It wasn't wrong, and it really is quiet in here. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. That's a statement, isn't it? How many times have you said, if not thought, I'm so tired of going through this thing. I don't know how much of this more of this I can take. Oh, boy. Because, and, you know, I'm guilty of it. Everybody's guilty of it. But, you know, going through something and say, I'll be so glad when it's over. You better be careful. You give in to your weariness because it says, neither be weary of his correction. It's always a good day. It's always a good day when the Lord's hand's on you and he's correcting you. It really is quiet in here. Yeah. Verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Now, brother, there's a side of love nobody's particularly interested in, right? When we say love, we mean charity. And when we mean charity, we mean give to me. All right? As far as this thing of whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. I mean, and that correction is connected with the correction and the chastening of verse 11. I don't care for that too much. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Look over at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 10. Yeah, folks, we're going to be corrected. Proverbs 15:10. You say, I don't like to be corrected. Well, that's why I brought you over to this verse. Proverbs 15:10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And it's really that simple, isn't it? You know, if you're trying to do right, you've tried to do right, and somebody shows up and says, hey, you're going down the wrong path, it's over here. You go, ah, thank you. Right? But if you want to do wrong, and you forsook it on purpose, and you intend to do it anyway, and then somebody says, hey, you're going wrong. Nuh-uh. You know how that goes, right? Well, that's a problem. Correction's grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Look at another verse on correction. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2 real quick. Jeremiah chapter 2. There's a ton of ton of places you could go to. So this is just skimming the top. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 30. Jeremiah 2, verse 30. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. He said, man, it's like Isaiah chapter 1. I mean, you're all wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He said, I'm not going to hit you anymore. Okay, that's a sad day, right? Now, why is the Word of God given? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction. Okay? Your Bible is your prime corrector. It's a blessing to sit down under the counsel of the Bible in your own private place every day and let the Lord correct you there, because it saves you an awful lot of trouble. Amen? All right, Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3, verse 13. Moving on to the next little mini subject. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Okay, there's an awful lot of talk about wisdom and understanding in this book, and that's all good and fine. Just run a few passages here and tell me how much this resembles. How many of you ever heard Bob Shuler out in the Crystal Palace preach once in a while? David Osteen, anybody admit to listening to him any at all? Just a little here or there. Well, just tell me how this message compares to their message. I mean, because everybody wants to be happy, and that's what they're about, is happy, right? Well, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Okay, wisdom and understanding, good enough, pure enough. Look in chapter 14, verse 21, just real quick. Just to skim a few places. Proverbs 14, verse 21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. I mean, the admonition is to charity. The admonition is to not to take self, but to give selfless. All right? Now, maybe you'll hear that from them a little bit, but chapter 16, verse 10. Proverbs 16, 10. Nope, that's not it. Proverbs 16, 20. Sorry. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. All right, so folks, you're better off, you're happier trusting in God than trusting in money. You're happier trusting in God than trusting in insurance. You're happier trusting God than you are trusting in retirement. Some of you don't even believe that. But it says so. I mean, the Bible's either true or it's not. Happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Right? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14. Proverbs 28, 14. That's what I mean. You need the Bible's perspective, because you ain't going to get it anywhere else. Star Tribune hadn't written this stuff in, if ever. You know? Where are you going to get it if you don't get it from the Scriptures? Where are you going to get this perspective if you don't get it from the Scriptures? Proverbs chapter 28, go down to verse 14. Proverbs 28, 14. Happy is a man that feareth alway. That's foreign. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. It's talking about fearing the Lord, right? It's not talking about fearing terrorism. It's not talking about a spirit of fear like most people live. If you don't fear one thing, you're going to fear another. If you don't fear God, you'll fear the terrorists, or you'll fear, some strain of staphylococcus that antibiotic can't take care of, or whatever. You know, you're going to fear something. If you'll fear the Lord, you'll be a happy man. Okay, back to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. We've already talked quite a bit about wisdom here. And the man that getteth understanding. Look over at chapter 4, verse 7 real quick. Chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. That's the only principal thing in the Bible. Wisdom is the principal thing. Wherefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. And so what you're stuck with is really the parallel antithesis of what this world's doing. Because one of the things that you'll hear constantly in the world is, you got to get an education, you got to get an education, you got to get an education, you got to go to college, you got to go to college, you got to go to college, and all that kind of stuff. And the seed of truth is that you do need to get wisdom, and it is the principal thing, therefore get it. The problem is, what everybody's doing is going and getting the wisdom of the world. And that's, like I said, it's the parallel antithesis of the right thing. Because you may need a college education for wherever you wind up in life, but before you have that, before you need that, you need the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God cometh down from above, and it is first pure, and then peaceable, and easy to be entreated. It's not like this world. All right, Proverbs 3:13, happy is he that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, so the merchandise of this wisdom is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. Again, verse 15, should knock you on your can. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. When you stop and consider all the things that you are capable of desiring, it should really stop you in your tracks to think about that thing. And so don't bother to say, I just go to church once in a while because I don't need to go. That is a dumb thing to say. Just don't make the mistake of saying that to me. Just don't do that. All right, verse 14. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. I tell you what, if you're going to stay home from preaching, if you're not going to read your Bible, you're going to stay home from church and just skip Sunday school and just, I don't need Sunday school. Once a week's fine. Then stay home from work too. And don't worry with insurance. Just stay home altogether, because if you don't need God, if you don't need wisdom, then you don't need money. You don't need food. In fact, just quit breathing. You don't need air either. You don't need air. Well, verse 14. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver. All right, the merchandise of that wisdom. Ever stop to think about what that merchandise is? Bible never quite uses the terms as such, but you know that the merchandise of that wisdom leads you to deal with your sins. The merchandise of that wisdom leads you to know how to deal with those sins, what to do with those sins, where to put those sins. Jesus Christ is the repository for those sins. Salvation is the merchandise of that wisdom. Assurance, hope, in the end, heaven. It says, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Now, you know what you have to be careful of? You have to be careful. Religion is a weird thing, because religion, and I use the term loosely, religion is supposed to tap you into the wisdom of God, and you're supposed to discover the merchandise of that wisdom. But that thing is strangely turned around by false prophets. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. It's strangely turned on its axis to point the wrong direction. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 1 in the passage about false prophets and so on. There are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, not just bad heresies, not just questionable heresies, but damnable ones, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing themselves upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And this is what we're after, verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. See, religion, and I use the term loosely, religion is supposed to deliver you, to you, the merchandise of the wisdom of God. And what false religion does, it turns you into the merchandise. You know, in Revelation 18, where it's describing that wicked old whore and her eventual destruction, It says that that all the nations, you know, wailed and caterwauled because she was destroyed, and that it started naming off merchandise, and it went all the way down through all the material merchandise we think of. And you know the last thing mentioned after a two-verse list of things? The souls of men. The souls of men are made merchandise. Now, folks, there is no entity that's made the souls of men more merchandise, of them more merchandise than the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church has dealt in the souls of men as merchandise from day one of their history. They have sold entire, they have threatened kings. Do you realize that if you'd lived in the Middle Ages, and if it weren't for the fact that that they can't get away with it right now in most places anyway, you realize that if the Pope didn't, for instance, the Pope in Rome, and this happened more than once in history, if the Pope in Rome didn't like what the King of Great Britain was doing, you know what he'd do? He would send a letter to the Archbishop there of in Great Britain, the Archbishop of Canterbury or whatever, and tell him to make the pronouncement that the sacraments were no longer available to the people of Great Britain until they overthrew their king. And so the people are petrified and horrified. They're afraid they're all going to go to hell and purgatory, and their kids are going to die and go to limbo, and you know, all that kind of stuff. You know, and after a little while, they don't see any choice but to overthrow their king. So here's the Pope in Rome, controlling entire nations that way. And you know how he's doing it? He's doing it by playing with people's souls. Okay? So, like I said, you know, here is something that's intended to deliver to you the merchandise of the wisdom of God. Salvation, grace, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all those things. And if you're not careful, what you become is the merchandise. Anybody here that's ever been caught up in a cult or a quasi-cult, and folks, I consider the Roman Catholic Church a cult. And I consider Lutheranism a quasi-cult, at least, at very best, all right? If you were ever caught up in, you know, liberal Methodism or liberal Church of Christ or whatever, that stuff is all, that's all a quasi-cult. It's filled with heresy. I mean, there's very little orthodox left. I tell you what, you were made. You were made merchandise. They brought you in and kept you happy so that you would put money in their coffers. And maybe the minister was sincere and all that, but he was wrong. And you know what you were? You were something on a shelf. You were what kept the numbers on the board, that kept the numbers on the board kept rolling. You know, you'd give your couple $100 a month or whatever you're given, your merchandise. And in the end, if you'd stayed there, you'd gone to hell. Just merchandise. Sad thing. All right, back to verse 14. For the merchandise of it, now this is wisdom, this is understanding, and this is the wisdom of God, it's the understanding of God. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. So folks, when we start, you know, chasing gold around and chasing prosperity around too much, you're on the wrong track. That's why the Bible says what it says, that it will be rich, fall into a temptation and a snare. Okay, and the reason is because you're chasing trash. You're just chasing junk. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies, and all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. She is more precious than rubies. I mean, knowing something about God is more precious than a ruby. And all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Verse 16, it's not all she delivers. Long days is in her right hand. A simple wisdom. The lifespans on the face of this earth, the shortest lifespans of peoples and cultures on the face of this earth are usually peoples that don't know anything about the Lord God at all. You know? It's true. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. You ever think about that right hand, left hand thing? Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand, riches and honor. Now, you know, here she is. She's more precious than rubies, and she's more to be desired than gold, and yet in her left hand are riches and honor. Now, folks, when you study right hand in the Bible, you find that Jesus Christ, of course, is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. All right? And the right hand is a powerful place. The right hand is the prime place. So when you say a guy's somebody's right-hand man, well, he's not behind the left-hand man. The right-hand man is the first guy, and the left-hand man is the second guy. When Joseph brought Manasseh and Ephraim before Jacob to bless, he places, and let me get this straight now, he places Manasseh on Jacob's right hand and Ephraim on Jacob's left hand. And the idea being, this guy here is the elder, and so he's going to lay his right hand on him and give him that blessing, and then the secondborn is on the left hand. But instead of doing that, Jacob does this. And so Jacob puts his blessing on Ephraim, the secondborn. And Joseph tried to stop him. He said, no, I know what I'm doing. Okay, but that, you know, that right hand is the first thing. And so that's one thing to think about with this. Verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Would you rather live long or you want to be rich? Length of days is in her right hand. This is wisdom. And in her left hand, riches and honor. I mean, maybe do right and so on. Maybe you may wind up with a bank account. Praise the Lord, you know. But don't make it first. Don't make it first. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Well, that reminds me of James chapter 3. Go over there real quick. I've already quoted it once tonight, but James chapter 3, verse 17. And it's worthwhile to think of. It's worthwhile to examine, you know, when you get counsel sometimes, either from a solicited source or an unsolicited source, when you're struggling with a decision, and I'm not saying that there won't be any struggles in decisions, because there will be, but one thing to consider well is this verse, because one of the things that you're going to wrestle with all the time is exactly what kind of wisdom is it that I'm getting, you know? I mean, am I getting the world's wisdom, earthly, sensual, devilish, or am I getting the Lord's wisdom? Have you ever struggled with which one that is? I mean, sometimes it's not easy. I mean, it's easy if it directly is mentioned in a Bible verse or something, but when it comes down to, you know, which job do I take, or which, you know, it's not, or who do I marry, you know, it's not always easy. It's really not. But you will, you should at least factor this in. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, that's a good start there. Is there an issue here of it being right? You know what, folks, I find people all the time that move away for a raise and a job from a Bible-believing church. And you know what is the uniform testimony amongst pastors about that? I bet I've talked to six pastors in the last 6 weeks that have said something about it without it being really being brought up. And you say, yeah, well, the reason you feel that way is because you're a pastor. Well, yeah, I know. It's all self-service, I understand. But, you know, I don't find pastors that have positive, you know, that have watched things that find that it's hardly ever the right decision to move away from church for a job, just for a job and just for money. It hardly ever works out. And sometimes, even if the money works out, there's a lot of other things that fall apart. Okay, is it right? You know, the wisdom that you're getting, is it or isn't it right? I mean, usually you shouldn't find yourself in a position where you're taking some sort of advice and that, you know, you feel somehow cornered where you just have to do wrong no matter which way you go on the Y and the road. That something's wrong there. Maybe there's something you haven't considered. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure. So it's right. It's pure. It's true. It's just. And secondly, then peaceable. I don't know about you, but, you know, there's a lot of times that there's things that I want to do, and the Lord says, no, you shouldn't do that, and I go to my Bible, and you know, I still want to do that in the flesh, but deep down in my heart, I know what the right thing to do is, and go that way, and you have peace about it, you know? It's the right thing. Well, it's first pure, and then it's also peaceable, and it's sown in peace. I mean, it's not to say that you won't ever have trouble, but at least, you know, the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ when you do the right thing and you're thankful about it, right? It may cause you trouble, but you'll lay your head down on the pillow at night knowing that you did the right thing. There's a peace in that. All right, it's pure, it's peaceable, and it's gentle. I mean, once in a while there's a 2x6 that does whap you, and I know who holds a 2x6. But in general, I mean, you'll find that doing the right thing produces a calmer, more peaceable, more gentle results. I mean, were you in more turmoil after you got saved or less? Well, I didn't say that you didn't have another set of problems after you got saved, but in general, as far as laying down on your pillow at night, you had less inner turmoil having done the right thing than you did saying no all those years, right? Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. You know what you don't have to fear? You don't have to ever fear going to God and asking what the right thing to do is. You know? Maybe you had a father that if you asked him what the right thing to do is under certain circumstances, maybe he'd whop you upside the head. But you know what you don't find that's the case with the Lord. You find that you can go and ask him over and over again what the right thing to do is. I mean, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The Lord, in making that thing, is not going to ask you to be a hypocrite. You're not going to be like a Muslim who has to make this pretense of serving this holy, all-merciful God, and then you go blow kids up. You know, you're going to serve this holy, all-merciful God, and really what's boiling down in the center of your heart was in hopes that you can be a martyr so you can get all your virgins in heaven or whatever. What kind of garbage is that? That thing is not, that's not without hypocrisy. Now, the converse of this, look at verse 15. Now, this is the opposite of what we just described. I bet some of the decisions that you've made in life, particularly when you were younger, particularly before you were saved and after you were saved when you made the wrong decisions, I bet that you'll find some common points here. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. Okay, you went to the wrong people for the wrong advice. You went to the wrong source to get instruction. And so it's earthly. And it's sensual. I mean, your lusts did play into it, didn't it? It was what you wanted. It's what you'd always want. It's what you had dreamed about. Okay. That's your lust. That's envy. That's sensuality. Okay, sensual. Sensual also in the sense of senses. These five senses. Touch it, taste it, feel it, smell it. Right? I mean, a lot of you got in trouble because of what you could taste, touch, smell, and sense, and hear. And right? Okay, a lot of times that's not what the wisdom of God is like. Earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying, there's that envy again, and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You less confused today than you were 3 days before you got saved, or are more confused? Hurry. Yeah, please. Hi. Thank you. A little worried there. Anyway. All right, back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Okay, that's the way. I bet your weekends go better being in church on Sunday. I bet your weekends are more pleasant. Or did you really like being hungover that much? Did you really enjoy waking up and vomit? You know, really? Well, that's what I mean. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. I mean, folks, you know, that's where it leads. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. I mean, real wisdom, not an education, not what you got from the U of M, but where you got the wisdom of God, where you read the Bible, where you read other good books that lent light at times to the Bible, where you went and got preaching and teaching. I mean, that is a tree of life. She, that wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. She is a tree of life. There were two kind of trees in the Garden of Eden, tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were forbidden to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the devil comes along and says, you're being cheated. And there's this other tree there. There's the tree of life and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, folks, you hope you see that those two trees, I mean, you look at this wisdom thing, there's two kinds of wisdom. Those two trees represent those two kinds of wisdom. And that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's this earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom that'll get you killed. And the tree of life is the merchandise of her. I mean, is better than gold and much fine gold and so on. You get saved out of it. It's the tree of life. All right, verse 18. She, that kind of wisdom, is a tree of life to them that that lay hold upon her. Now, we talked about this a little in Philippians, but look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. And we were talking about it in this context, in the context of charging them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded and so on. Make sure you keep the money matters with and prioritize correctly, because in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And I remember Brother Chris asking a question about this, and I should have been sharper on it, because more of the context is found in verse 12. Go back to verse 11. Well, go back to verse 10, where it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith." See that? The improper approach to money, you've already departed from the faith. Think about that. And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You really need that, don't you? Verse 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and then fight the good fight of faith." And it says, "Lay hold on eternal life." Now, you know what? It's not saying get saved, right? He's already a man of God, is he not? "O man of God, flee these things." So he's already saved. So fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Lay hold on it. Well, that's why it says in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It means that eternal life is real to you. It means that, you know, that's where your treasures are, and that's where you know your riches are, and so that's what's really real to you. And the house down here can burn. Leave it to the Antichrist, whatever. But back to Proverbs chapter 3, that's why it said what it said in verse 18. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And she'll help you lay hold on eternal life, brother. Verse 18, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. I'm not sure how much further I should go here. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he hath established the heavens. Well then, folks, according to John 1 and Hebrews chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1, that means, folks, that Jesus Christ, whom God made all things by, right? That he is the incarnate wisdom then. You see that? The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. Well, he did it by his word. Well, that word was Jesus Christ. Well, then Jesus Christ must be wisdom incarnate. And he must be understanding incarnate. So in him are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's a cool thing. Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding he hath established the heavens. I always like this verse. Look in Hebrews 11:3. We'll close here. I always liked contemplating this verse a little bit. I used to be a carpenter, and I know what framing is. And I know that any structure you've got has got to be built, you know, upon substructures, and eventually the substructure has to go down to a foundation, and eventually that foundation has to rest on rock somewhere or something that'll hold it up. Everybody's familiar with the, you know, 35W bridge collapse, and now that there's a plate that was mismade back in the 60s and all that kind of stuff. You probably heard about all that this week. Well, you know, it's just simple framing. You know, everything that you build on top of something else, the bottom has to be stronger. It just, you know, it has to be properly framed, right? Hebrews 11, verse 3, you contemplate this week about your God, right? Through faith, 11:3, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You know what it hangs on? I mean, you know, folks, a sheetrock hangs by nails. And when my wall downstairs was all rotten, and we tore into that window, and boy, I found out that the 2x4s were all ripped out and everything, and all rotten. I had to go in there and tear off sheetrock from inside, and what I had left, you know, all I had left on the outside was a stucco. We were amazed how tough that stucco was, because that stucco, actually, I had a 10-foot section of exterior wall that was completely gone, and that stucco, you could look down the wall, and it was just slightly bubbled out, just a little. It was under some duress, but it's pretty tough. You think about, everything hangs on something. I mean, this building is set on footers, and those footers are set on ground, which eventually go down and are set on a rock and all that kind of thing. Folks, the worlds are framed by the Word of God. They're hanging on what God said. It's amazing. So that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. It's not just that they're little. It's not just that atoms are too little to see. It's that they say that in those atoms, that on an atomic level, there's all this empty space on an atomic level. It's all just little particles all out there going around each other, hanging on nothing. But, you know, you can't tell. You go out, slip on the ice tonight, and bust your head on the asphalt, and you'll learn that there's something to it. It's hard. But it's framed on nothing. It's all sitting there and solid because of the Word of God. So the Bible says that one day, you know, the elements themselves will melt with fervent heat, and what we're going to have is a nuclear fission, I guess, or fusion one, meltdown. I mean, all the energy of every atom in this universe is released instantly because by him all things consist, and he decides finally to let it go, and it just doesn't consist anymore. And it's all because he said, stay together, stay together. For 6,000 years he said, stay together, stay together, stay together. One day he's going to say, okay, blow up. It just all goes away. One big fireball, man. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir? Yeah? Yeah. Next time y'all grab about coming to church, I'm going to start speaking in Latin. I'm going to tell you, you have to be here. All right, let's, yes. Okay, Mrs. Grissom needs to see the teens. We're going to sing one more before we go here tonight. If you teens get together with Mrs. Grissom back there in the ping pong room, I guess. Number 403. Thank you. Amen. Father, thank you for a good night tonight. We pray that your people would be benefited by the Word of God, built up by it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.